Thank you. Do you feel that, Holy Spirit? Jesus in this story talked with his disciples and they said, Jesus, Lazarus is asleep. And it was time for him to wake up. Are you ready to wake up, church? Yeah. Let us pray. Oh, Holy Spirit, come down upon us. Fill our hearts, fill our minds. Fill me with your spirit. Let the words of this sinner's mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing unto you. Let us all approach you with fear and trepidation. In God's holy name we pray. Amen. Yeah. We're on this journey. This journey we call Lent. And we start wherever we come from. Wherever we are. We can start it wherever we are. And we're heading toward that cross. That's what Lent is all about. It's a reminder of this time. It's a time to take heed of this journey. Take heed of where you are, where you want to be, where God has you, where God is in your life, and where God may lead you. Where's God leading us? So we come on this journey and we come to the tomb of Lazarus. And we come, kind of, maybe some of us have come knowing the story. We think many of us, you might have seen the picture on the bulletin, and if you've been going to church a long time, if you've read the Bible very much, you might see that picture and say, oh, Lazarus, I've heard this story. Usually when we hear the story of Lazarus, we stop before we really get to the important stuff. As a kid, I remember listening sometimes, not all the time, but it seemed like one of my great memories as a boy, one of my most cherished memories, was riding in the car with my dad, especially coming home from Illinois football games. And the memories aren't necessarily, if you know anything about Illinois football games, the memories aren't so much wrapped up in the quality of the play on the field. Although, they won a few here and there. But it's that memory of riding back, that long journey, about a little less than 3 hours, from visiting my brother, my sister there in Champaign, and driving back up to Schaumburg, and usually fairly late at night, and a little tired, and looking out at the stars, or talking with my dad about whatever it might be, quizzing me about Big Ten sports. You know, I could tell you where every school, even Indiana, their colors and their where they're located. And those times, those moments, and maybe a hand on my knee, a rub of my head, something just a small sign to remind me how much he loved me. But in the midst of these journeys, we often listen to the radio sometimes, and honestly, I don't remember if this radio program was on those times or any other times. I don't remember when he was on. He's on lots of different times, but it's a name that some of you might recognize, but we used to listen to Paul Harvey sometimes, and we both loved listening to those stories. Well, some of you might have heard, seen the picture of Lazarus and said, I know this story. Well, I'm here to tell you the rest of the story. Because all too often we stop the story of Lazarus at the happy ending. That's what we like. We like to come to church, or as Americans, we like to go see a movie and go and have the happy ending. So we often stop it. And you know the part where the happy ending is. You might have thought that that was the end of the story. But they see what Jesus did, right? What did Jesus do? He raised Lazarus from the dead, and it's a wonderful thing. And they see what he did, and so they follow him. They believe. Hallelujah. Woohoo. It's a happy ending. But here's the rest of the story. Some saw what Jesus did. Some saw this power that he displayed. And this miracle in the Gospel of John is the greatest of Jesus' earthly miracles. It's, It's very structured in this way. John, the writer of John, made sure that the miracles of Jesus built this wonderful crescendo, starting with something somewhat mundane of turning water into wine. Yes, miraculous, but, you know, okay. And they built. And each one was a little bit greater than the last. And here finally we have this crescendo of raising Lazarus from the dead. And the people see it. They see what he had done. And some believe and say, I'm going to follow this guy. He's got something. Something's going on. I'm going to follow him. But others saw what Jesus had done. And they say, something's going on here. This guy's got something going on. We better end it. We'd better kill him. This same miracle was also a motive. And John is very clear that if you're going on this path, if you're on this path of discipleship, if you're on this path of following Jesus, it's going to the cross. It's got to stop at Lazarus' tomb first. Without Lazarus' tomb, who knows where the path might have gone. But this is the moment right here at the tomb of Lazarus, or maybe not so much at the tomb, but back when those chief priests got together. That's the moment when the path headed straight for the cross. You see, the chief priests, it's easy to demonize them. It's easy to misunderstand them. It's easy to point out all the things that they did wrong. But I'm here to tell you, they actually had something right. There was something that they had exactly right. This Jesus had something going on. This Jesus had some kind of power. This Jesus needed to be feared because he was coming to afflict the comfortable. And it didn't get much more comfortable than the chief priests and religious leaders. And we've got to hear this too as chief priests and religious leaders. We who get so comfortable sometimes, we've got to hear this too. They knew. It's not because they didn't understand. You know, we can say, didn't they get it? Didn't they understand that Jesus was offering life? Didn't they understand that Jesus was offering love? Didn't they understand that Jesus was offering a new world, a new kingdom, someplace where we could be brothers and sisters and put aside all the things that separate us? Didn't they understand that? Yes, they did understand it. They knew full well exactly what he was preaching. Exactly what he was trying to do. And when they saw Lazarus get out of the grave, they said, uh-oh. He's got something, doesn't he? Them in their comfort and their robes and their laws and their ivory towers. Them in their prestige and their good jobs and their good wages and their nice government jobs. You see, the chief priests were the chief priests because they capitulated to Rome. Nothing happened without the emperor saying it's okay. So the chief priests held on to their temple. It fed their power. And it did so because they allowed the Roman Empire they capitulated. They didn't want to make waves. They didn't want to cause trouble. The last thing they wanted to do was to rock the boat. Because when boats get rocked, people fall off. So they were scared. And like I said, that's what they had right. Because this Jesus should be a little scary. I'm telling you what, if you're following Jesus Christ, if you're on that path, and you're not just a little bit scared, you might be Christian-ish. And the world is full, this country is full of Christian-ish people. We don't need any more Christian-ish people. People that come and sit and feel good about themselves, they sing some songs, it feels nice, they drop a little money in the plate, they feel good about, you know, that $10 bill they dropped in, even though they're quick to drop a heck of a lot more than that on Friday night. And they see their friends and they get together and they go home. And they might come back next week, maybe not. It's not a big deal. You see, so many people lose the edge of Jesus. These Christian-ish people understand Jesus as their friend, he's their buddy. He walks with them, he talks with them. It's nice. But he doesn't ever ask them to do anything, really. He never really asks them to take a risk. He never really asks them to go anywhere. And see, that's what the chief priests understood. That if people started really following this guy, there could be trouble. You ready for some trouble? Following Jesus is scary. He's our friend, he's our comforter, and all of these things. But sometimes if you say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, he might lead you places you don't really want to go. He might lead you to people you don't really want to meet. He might tell you to love people you don't really want to love. It's easy to love the people we love. Anybody can do that. Jesus said, love your enemies. Ooh, that's tougher. And you know, following Jesus can lead us into dark places, into scary places. And it's not necessarily across the ocean. It's not necessarily a big mission trip. Although that's some of it. Sometimes he might call you there. Just ask. I know what that feels like. When Jesus said, get up and go to Africa, I can feel that. But sometimes it's, get up and lead a Bible study. But that's a little scary. Can we actually share with other people? Can we actually get together with a group of adults and share our feelings? Talk about real things in this world full of feel-good sort of idle chit-chat? Is it really okay to share some intimacy with somebody? Man, is it really okay to talk about something other than the Cubs and Sox or the weather? Is that okay? That's a little scary. When we start getting beyond our comfort zone, that's a little bit scary. Can we go and lead a Bible study? Can we come and teach Sunday school? That's kind of scary sometimes. There's a bunch of little kids there, and I might mess them up. And, you know, they're going to ask weird questions, and they're going to have gooey hands, and I don't want to deal with it. That's a little scary. That Sunday school room's a little scary. I don't want to pick up a bell. I'm going to mess everything up. That's a little scary. Everyone's going to notice that I'm the one hitting a wrong note. I don't want to get up here and sing because, you know, no one wants to hear me sing. I don't want to get up here and read scripture because that's, you know, I might mispronounce something. I don't want to act like a Christian at work because people might realize that I live a different way than everybody else. I don't want to follow God's law. I don't want to be different in any kind of way. I don't want to go downstairs and at the community meal actually sit next to somebody that might smell a little bit. And maybe I might actually invite them to church and they might sit next to me in my nice comfortable pew. That's a little scary. Following Jesus is scary. That thing there, that path that we're following, that cross, you remember what that is? You know, if it was a hangman's noose, would that remind you? If it was an electric chair, would that remind you? This isn't just a gold chain to wear around your neck. This is a reminder that being Christian, following Jesus, is hard. You might be called to do something you didn't want to do. Jesus calls us to transformation. Transformation of our own hearts. Transformation of our families. Transformation of our workplace. Transformation of our church. Transformation of our community. Transformation of the world that we live in. And that's scary. And that's okay. If you're a little scared about following Jesus, it just means that you're paying attention. If you're a little scared about following Jesus, it just means you've got your eyes wide open. Because you understand that Jesus is calling us to do something in the world. So the fear, that's exactly what the chief priest got right. This guy was coming to change the world, to make the first last. To make the last first, to seek out the least and the last and the lost, not just give them a handout and send them on their way. He calls them to bring the children in and hold them and love them with their sticky hands and their runny noses and their weird questions and the not paying attention and not sitting still in church and all of that. He calls us to do all these things. He tells us to get out of this church. And to go into the world. So we come to the tomb of Lazarus. And John, was the writer of the gospel, very explicit. Can you smell that? He says. Can you smell the death in the world? Can you smell the death and the rot, the stench in the world? Can you smell that? Can you smell the war and the poverty? Can you smell the broken relationships and the alienation? Can you smell the class warfare and the name-calling and the blaming? Can you smell the racism? Can you smell the sexism? Can you smell it all? Can you smell the sin in this world? It rots and it stinks. Can you see that stone and see how heavy it is? Can you feel the weight of it? Can you hear the cries of those that mourn? Can you, right now, can you hear the cries of those that mourn in our world? Can you hear Moline crying out? Because they're crying. And we've come to the tomb of Lazarus. And the chief priests and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day had it exactly right. This Jesus was somebody to fear. But I'll tell you what they had wrong. Amen. I'll tell you what they had wrong. They thought those whips on his back, they thought those whips and beating him and mocking him and spitting on him, they thought all of that would break him. Were they right? They thought that cross that they nailed him to and let him sit and rot and die on, they thought that could keep him. Were they right? They thought that tomb they put him in and the big rock that they put in front of it, they thought that would keep him in there and seal him away and keep him good and he'd be gone and done. Were they right? No. No slashes, no cross, no tomb could keep him down. And everything that he preached, everybody that he healed, every piece of bread that he broke came out of that tomb. And it spread all over the world. And we are standing on holy ground. And when we go out there, we are standing on holy ground. And when we go home, we are standing on holy ground. And when we go to work, we are standing on holy ground because Jesus is right here. Because that tomb couldn't keep him in. Following Jesus is scary. I can tell you times that I've been scared and I failed. And I've nailed him up there. It's hard. Because Jesus offers so much more than pain and death. The Romans, The chief priests, all they offered was death. That's all they knew how. The world today, that's all they know how to offer. Consume, use, produce, die, death, kill each other, hate each other. That's all the world tells us to do. The world tells us all the time. That's the way the world works. But Jesus tells us, he offers us something else. He offers us something so good. And when you're thirsty, he makes you feel good. So yeah, we come to the tomb of Lazarus today. And the scripture showed us. We've seen Jesus' power. If you haven't seen it, open your eyes. Because I stand before you as a transformed man, as a man that was broken, as a man that was lost. So here I am. And there's so many more examples, better examples than me. We've seen the power of Jesus. So you've got a few responses. You can say, look what this man has done. We better kill him. You could say, look what this man has done. It's no big deal. Because that's what most of the world tells us. He doesn't really do that much anyway. Or you can try that other way. You can see what Jesus has done in your life, in the life of the church, in the life of this world. And you can say, let's go. As a church, we can say, let's go. We have come and we are gathered in holy ground. And it is true. And I can feel the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you felt it this morning? Did you hear it in the singing? Did you hear it in the singing? Did you see it in the children's faces? Did you hear it in the word proclaimed and the word preached? Did you feel the power of the Holy Spirit today? Then follow. Did you see? If you saw the power of Jesus, if you felt it in your heart, then let's get up as a church and get out of here.